Numbers 29. On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, prepare a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bull, prepare a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, with the ram, 2/10, and with each of the seven lambs, 1/10. Include one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings with their grain offerings and their drink offerings as specified. They are offerings made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma. On the 10th day of this seventh month, hold this sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no regular work. Present as an aroma pleasing to the Lord a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bull, prepare a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil. With the ram, 2/10, and with each of the seven lambs, 1/10. Include one male goat as a sin offering, in addition to the sin offering for atonement, and the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Celebrate a festival to the Lord for 7 days. Present an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. A burnt offering of 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With each of the 15 bulls, prepare a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah fine flour mixed with oil, with each of the 2 rams, 2/10, and with each of the 14 lambs, 1/10. Include one male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. On the second day, prepare 12 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bulls, rams, and lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. Include one male goat as a sin offering, in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, prepare 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bulls, rams, and lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. Include one male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. On the fourth day, prepare 10 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bulls, rams, and lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. Include one male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. On the fifth day, prepare 9 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bulls, rams, and lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. Include one male goat as a sin offering, in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. On the sixth day, prepare 8 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bulls, rams, and lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. Include one male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. On the seventh day, prepare 7 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bulls, rams, and lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. Include one male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. On the eighth day, hold an assembly and do no regular work. Present an aroma made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a burnt offering of 1 bull, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bull, the ram, and the lambs, prepare their grain offerings and drink offerings according to the number specified. include one male goat as a sin offering, and in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. In addition to what you vow and your free will offerings, prepare these for the Lord at your appointed feasts. Your burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, and fellowship offerings. Moses told the Israelites all that the Lord commanded him.
It's an interesting series of things. Rick, correct, an awful lot of offerings. And what kind of offerings were offered, by the way? That were listed here.
Burnt offerings, sin offerings, free will offerings.
Not the free will offering.
Peace offering.
We're talking a holy day now. We're talking certain times of the year. It's very fascinating to know if we take a look at what's going on. Let's backtrack just a little bit. The one thing I'm going to have to go and explain the Leviticus in detail about the offerings and what they and how often. This actually tells you how often, but it tells you what they do. If you remember, when we had these chapter 28 about the offering for 7 days, okay, one lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening, and that six, that was those were whole offerings, but there was no bull, there was no ram, there was no goat, but there was a minha offering, and it measures it out exactly how much for each one of the lambs. Then we go into the Shabbat. And all it has is, once again, the lamb. No bull, and there is no sin offering, but there is a minha offering. But they're whole offering. So we're getting a picture here of what we're seeing here as this pattern goes through. Now the monthly offering is a little different. Monthly offering comes in, and you have in the monthly offerings, you do have the whole offering, and you have and the sin offering, as well as the minha offering, on the first of every month, to remember those things. And Passover, well, not talk Passover, but on the 15th day, which is when they enter into the land, they weren't in the land at this point in time. When they enter the land, there's a pattern there that goes. All right, on the first day of unleavened bread. It's, first of all, on monthly, I want to phrase it. It's actually two bulls done on monthly. Not one, two. There's two bulls on the monthly one. There was one ram and seven lambs on the monthly one. The first day of unleavened bread and the seventh day of unleavened bread, it's the same pattern. Two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one sin offering. Then the Feast of Weeks, which you've got the reading here, the Feast of Shavuot. Okay? It's the same pattern. Two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one sin offering. Now you take a look at when you have two, you'd have an evening and a morning. Evening and a morning in a situation. And the seven lambs would be done during that process of that very same series of time. How often, how when? I don't have an answer to you because I haven't found in scripture of when, what timing that the seven lambs be done. I would assume that it has to be involving during that daylight period of time. It could have also fear to the Shabbat time as well. I mean, the evening time as well. Now, when it comes to Feast of Trumpets, however, there's only one bull. There's one ram, but there are seven lambs and one kid. Same thing on the Day of Atonement. Now, don't get confused with the 16th chapter of Day of Atonement. When we get to Day of Atonement, I'll explain why that one's so different than any of the others. We're talking about what the congregation is to do and how they are to do it. They are not, by the way, present during what's happening at the 16th chapter of Leviticus. They're not present. Only the high priest is present, and that takes place. So another subject matter. Then on what's called the eighth day, there's where the Feast of Tabernacles. Then on the eighth day, we have just one bull. Again, we have one ram, and we have seven lambs, and one kid for sin offering. Sin offering is always consistent. One sin offering, which includes on a monthly basis. On all the holy days, all high days, is a sin offering, which is the one kid. And then on a monthly basis, there's a sin offering, which is the one kid. It's always consistent. It's a pattern that you'll see within all of them. But on the weekly Sabbath, no. It doesn't show up. Whole offering of the bull is on all the holy days, plus the first of the month, but there's none on the Sabbath, and there's none on the ordination of the high priest. Entirely different kind of scenario, showing us something entirely different. Now, we already know about the Feast of Tabernacles. An awful lot! And we have, this is the commentary which I've understood, and I kind of agree with them on this one, and that the total number of bulls doing during this Feast of Tabernacles is 70 bulls, which represents the 70 nations. In other words, all nations will be brought into, 13 of them will be brought into, spiritually speaking, into the tabernacle. Tabernacle with God. Then it goes down to 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, and the last one is 7. Perfect number. Completion is completely completed on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, it's, though we read these things, and something very common at the wall, and that is the Minhag is always there too. Minhag, and it's measured out. There's three parts for each bull, two parts for each ram, one part for each lamb. I mean, two parts for each ram, and then one part for each lamb. That's an awful lot. But see, we have the beginning together in Feast Tabernacles, there's a whole lot more people. And so there's a lot more taking in here into this point. There's a lot more than just what took place here. So, it's just interesting knowing the pattern of the two bulls are for take place in four different locations during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and during the Feast of Shavuot, and of course on a monthly basis. Okay, well, I can't be able to get into the detail of what all that means today because it'll take a little bit too long. Yeah, the Minhag, and remember Daniel mentioned, I think it was last Sabbath, that are Minhag, though it doesn't tell you here, it does tell you in other places, Leviticus, that it will have also salt. Every Minhag offering has to have a pinch of salt with it every single time. And that has to do with the covenant of God made with Abraham. And it says it preserves, the covenant preserves that Minhag. It's a blessing and a relationship to Abraham. All right.
Are these the days of awe?
Okay. No. Okay. I have to get a presentation. They didn't start, quote, counting the Omer, quote, until the 15th day of the second month.
Awe. A-W-E. Not Omer.
Omer. Okay.
Days of awe.
Oh, I don't know what the day of awe means.
Oh, okay.
I'll be honest with you. I thought it'd be for Omar.
Yeah.
But you know, the Shavuot, the Torah tells us that we are to count the weeks. And we start counting something else other than the weeks. It's like a red herring. It takes you away from where he's taking you. I'll get into that when I present on Pentecost the process of why there were seven Shabbats between there the time of the offering up until the holy day, and why there are seven. God works in a series of sevens. And it's very important that we kind of pay attention to why they are in periods of sevens and not in periods of anything else when it comes to counting. What is the word? Feast of what?
Weeks.
Shavuot. What's that mean?
It means weeks.
Feast of sevens, technically speaking. It's a feast of sevens. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now my son Daniel's going to have to do some research. Because I'm awful curious if there's any historical evidence, if you can find it, of that they held a feast every single week up until the time. I don't know. I don't think so. But he's got a job, and God bugged him about the first fruits, and he's going to have an answer, and God's going to give it to him, but not as quick as he probably would like to have it given to him. But we're going to have some answers, you know. We're out here searching. We're out here trying to find. We're out here trying to look at and understand what this Word of God has to say. Any more questions about this section of Numbers?
Was there a significant reason for the 14 lambs every day? That's a lot of lambs.
Yeah, it's the morning and the evening. So you have seven of them taking place in the morning and seven of them taking in place in the evening. So you have a completion of what the offering, the whole offering is completed in the morning with the seven and completed in the morning and the evening with the other seven. That's why there's 14. But 14 has to do in association with the completion of perfection. When it is, the story is now completed. Now it is finished. There's nothing else to be added to it. All right. I have not found any commentary that tells us exactly what the lambs represent. The only thing I have is what the Apostle Paul mentioned. All day long we are slaughtered like lamb. Mm. So, and the Word of God keeps on telling us that we are like sheep. Okay? We are the ones that are being always taken. Always being sacrificed, you might say. So there probably is a connection with what the Apostle Paul wrote. And in relationship to these high days, and in relationship to the lambs, I say I don't have a good answer for that one. I'll be honest with you, I have been stumped with that one. The bull I can understand, and the ram I can understand, but it's a little bit difficult when it comes to the sheep, unless it represents. Okay, the bull is the primary number one, the ram is secondary number one, and the seven sheep are. Third secondary number one. I'm using the word one, echad, 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 because they're all joined together, one package. Yes.
Two questions. Maybe important to me.
I can ask.
Okay, she can ask them. Yeah, I know the answer. You can ask them.
Why don't you just tell me the answer then? I won't ask questions again. Where did the lambs, rams, and bulls come from? Were the people to provide them?
Yes, the people to provide for them.
On average, how many did they own during the year? The average household have.
Okay, now we're going to go into something else. Now I think we'll go to Leviticus to answer your question. It wasn't done daily. It's not like you had to have a lamb every single day of your life or every week of your life. It was just one lamb for the entire congregation, one bull for the entire congregation. Most of those is given by the leadership of the Israel. Okay?
So
the elders.
So they had their own.
They had their own. They were the ones. Yeah. Okay. They had their own. In the book of Kings, you find out it's always the kings that seem to have an awful lot of goods. And they'd use all theirs because the people didn't have that stuff.
Yeah.
This is not necessary for, when we read these sacrifices, it's really is for the leadership to make sure that it's carried out. They are responsible because God blesses them. More is expected of you when God gives you more. And when you're in the leadership, guess what? God's going to require more out of you. So it's not every day that someone had, because if you live in the city, you don't have any of that stuff.
Yeah.
No, it's just not the individual person, it's the nation or the people of Israel having to do this as a unit of one. And journey is always leadership. Okay?
And we're supposed to do this, or they were supposed to do it, just because God told Moses that this had to be done. This is how it was supposed to be managed?
Correct. Now, the meaning of those things,
right.
I have to go in the book of Leviticus, and to go through the detail what the bull represents, when it's a whole offering compared to when it's a sin offering. If the bull is a sin offering, it's because it's the highest price that a priest has to pay if he has done something wrong. Well, the highest price a king has to pay if he has done something wrong. I'll understand a little bit about how God works with if the nation was connected to God. If you are the high priest and you've gone contrary to the will of God, what happens to your priesthood?
It becomes null and void.
Becomes null and void. Now, does that mean what? It's like if you were a king, and you're king of the country, and you did contrary to the will of God, what happens to your kingship? Comes null and void. How do you reconcile it so you remain high priest, so you remain king, so you remain mayor, so you remain something in the position that you are put in? It's the offering. That's correct. Then you come in with that what's called the more expensive one, the bull offering, is your sin offering. Have you done that along with... Okay. First of all, another series. The first thing, if you were, let's say, a mayor of the city, and you know your God has had something against you, not that you didn't know, but now you know, and he's going to remove you. Okay? Now, removal of you is really not good news. For you or your family unto the third and fourth generation, it's not really good news. So you have to be restored back. How do you get restored back? Well, you say, well, he can go up before God. He says, please forgive me. He says, okay, good. Now I want to do this first. I want a whole offering from you first. He gives one. And he says, now allow the whole offering. I want the minhah. And make sure you put it in the right amount. And you give that to me. And after you've done that, I want you to give me a thanksgiving offering. That's just three things right there. Then after you do that, this is expensive now if you want to be mayor or king or high priest. The next thing you must offer is the sin offering or the guilt offering. There's two different kinds in Rome. In that case, you know, the priest gets to eat half of it. The high priest, of course, it's thus he himself did it. He doesn't get nothing. His family gets to eat half of it, but he doesn't get nothing. Then comes the last one, which is called the shalom offering, the peace offering. That's five things. Pretty expensive. God requires restitution. He wants restitution of all things. So you come to that last and final one, and we read that, I think it was in Numbers. But if God finds out or knows that it is not a shalom, and you said it's a shalom, you follow through all the procedures, but there is no peace, there is no chance will you ever become or remain in your office. You're out. You'll be what's called cut off from your position, and sometimes cut off from the house of Israel. Now, so God does not mock at... or will not be mocked when a transgression comes through. We're not talking about ordinary, oh, I slipped and fell and made a mistake. We're talking going contrary to his will. Knowingly you've done it in order that you may benefit from it. There are a lot of kings in northern Israel. And what did the prophet constantly say about the kings of northern Israel? They did not do... but did not please God in his eyes. The kingship in Israel got booted out, new line came in, thrown out. Always. I mean, all new lines came in, and it never could hold on to that lineship. What happened to Judah? Well, in Judah, the lineship kept because it wound up getting into that third and fourth generation. One of the kings in that fourth generation would repent and go back like David did. Then you had another beginning. Just kind of a parallel in how you see God working. You can't mock God. And so the offerings, all those five series of offerings, which seems awful expensive, remember, they didn't do it daily. When you transgressed the law, you didn't come up and do it daily. You walked up onto him and done basically once a year. Alright? It's done once a year. And then that following year going past, if you have not made peace with God, there is no chance for you to remain in your position. Does that make sense? God gives time for grant repentance.
The only reason that this is being done in the first place is because Adonai wants it.
Yeah, but when he wants it for a reason. He explains to us why. Okay? God doesn't do something because, oh, that's what I want, therefore do it. I'm bored today, so I'll do it. Oh, nothing else to do today. I think I'll do it. No, he has a reason behind everything we do physically. Everything that's written physically in there has a direct relationship to the Messiah and how to get in contact with him, how to join with him, how to be at one with him at all times. Yes?
How does it hold for us today?
How would you think it should hold off for us today?
Yeah.
Okay. How would you restore? How would you pay God for sin and transgression? What would you do if he says, now you owe me? What would you do? Would you give a bull? No. What would you do?
I don't know.
Okay. In the Bible, when an individual sins, they must take their offering to the high priest. And the high priest makes restitution for that person toward God. So you now in your life, you must make a restitution, you must give your offering unto your high priest. Then he makes restitution for it. Does that make sense to you?
What would my offering be?
What would you offer me? What would he require out of you? What would he want from you? He wants a whole offering, which means what? All of you. All right. What's the next thing he's asking for? He wants that minha offering. What's minha represent? Sincerity or purity and truth. All right. Then what comes in next? Then comes this ram, or comes in, not in your case, what comes in is the, what did I say, one, two, three, not the sin offering, did I say sin offering?
No, guilt.
Guilt or sin offering, whatever it may be. And then you offer, now how would you give him the guilt offering? Remember, you don't get it. So what would he do with it?
I don't get what?
If you give your guilt to him, what's he going to do with it?
Accept it.
Put it back on.
You're going to get rid of half of it for sure. Hey, remember, you only come through half of it. See, you're giving him because in order for you to give him a sin offering, you have to repent. Now what is repentance? Turn. Keep on going, what you always do? Now stop what you're doing.
Turning 180 degrees.
You just literally stop. When you stop, then he's pleased. Now say, now you have to give your whole self all to him. You're going to have truth and sincerity. And now you're going to give a sin offering, which is you, yourself. He takes it. He's going to eliminate half of it. And the other half is going to preserve for life. That's why he only gets half, and the rest is going to be burnt on the altar. Why burn half of it on the altar? To eliminate it. To eliminate it from your life. But you have to do a job. Then you give a thanksgiving offering. Are you grateful for God when he actually forgives you of a sin?
Yeah.
Then you say, okay, now we're going to have peace between you and me. We're going to have peace. You say, thank you. And then you go out and you do it again. Now, all of a sudden, God says, you're mocking me. And that's worse for you. And Apostle Paul tells us what we are to offer unto God. Psalms, praises, service, goodwill, those things we do. That's what's just and holy and good. Now, when Jesus was challenged and said, what is the greatest offering? Or what is the greatest law? In the book of Mark. Remember what he said?
Love him and love each other.
Shema Yisrael.
Here.
Adonai Elohim.
To love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Mind and soul. And the second one is what? Love your neighbor yourself. What did the lawyer say back to him?
Who is my neighbor?
What did the lawyer say back to him?
You're right. Basically.
It is the greatest offering, greatest law, higher than all of the whole offerings. Whole offering is the greatest thing you can give to God. Yourself. But that's not what God's after. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with your mind, your soul, your neighbor, yourself. That's what he wants from you. Okay?
So all of these offerings come from us or the priests or through the priests from us because of repentance so that God will love us and we will be able to love him with
the priest
God.
Is never to give God anything except that which is perfect.
And that's our repentance.
That's what he does. That's correct.
All right.
If it's not, then you hinder our high priest because he cannot offer it. He cannot offer it to the Father if there is no repentance. That makes sense?
Okay.
I know sometimes we are concerned about the mundane sins and transgressions. But we read here in the Torah, these sacrifices are not over mundane things.
Like a speeding ticket.
The Day of Atonement will cover the mundane things. All right. What are the three things that cover the Day of Atonement?
Sin, transgression, and iniquity.
Correct. Those three things. And it's a very beautiful ceremony. We're not going to be there today.
But a lot of people, when they read this stuff, they think that these things had to be sacrificed, like every time you got a speeding ticket. Or
No. Basically, it's once a year. Generally speaking, it's always on a holy day. All right? Primarily, you are the leadership. It says, it's a very interesting word with this one of the clan or the elders or the overseers or there's a representative of the people. Alright? And descriptively it's over and over and over again. When I make a speeding ticket, guess what I have to go to? I have to go to the court who's overseer of me. Okay? And he now is responsible to make sure that I carry out whatever fine that is required by law. That's his job, right? And if I don't do it, guess what he has to do? He has to come back on me again and again until it's completed. God actually has order in his leadership. He actually has order in his leadership. That's why they left Israel in a precise order. And why the Apostle Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. Let one man talk, and for him to sit down, let another one talk. Up to two and no more than three. There's order there. It's not a state of chaos and confusion. So we look at the holy days and we look at the offerings. They're in certain order, certain passion, to make it complete and perfect harmony that you become. The object for us to do is become at one with God. Now, does God require an awful lot? I think he does. I mean, stop and think. Does he require you, when you have decided to join with his group, does he require of you to be upright? Does he require you to be decent? Does he require you to be honest? Does he require you to be of truthfulness? Does he require you to love your neighbor? Does he require you to love him? Does he if you don't, all of a sudden, conditions start setting in. You can't just say, I will obey commandments except the fourth one. And God says, what are you doing putting conditions on me? The deal is, you love me, and that's what you're supposed to do. Why do you want to keep Sabbath for? Because I want you to remember, I am the creator. I am the one that formed all this stuff. I'm all the one that's created you to be in my image. I created you to be like unto me. And I wanted you to know that the seventh day, I took a break. I rested. I stopped from my working. You were complete. Quote, you were complete when the day I created you. Was Adam complete the day he was created?
Yes.
Yes. And then what happened? Iniquity was found within him. Does that sound familiar about a certain archangel? I help you understand why that certain archangel, if I use the terminology, came down to upset and cause Adam to become imperfect, because he wanted to destroy that which was created perfect. God didn't make a mistake when he created Adam in his image. God didn't leave a flaw out. God didn't take and say, well, this far with you, Adam, and after a while, you're incomplete, Adam. Adam, I made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. He gave Adam a mind. He gave Adam a heart. He gave Adam the language. He gave Adam everything that was needful for him to be a perfect human being. And he was created perfect. And lo and behold, Scripture definitely tells us, not in Eve we die, but in Adam we die. All right? And we can kind of kid ourselves saying, well, a woman, you know, she's the one that, women, they're very conniving, women. You know, Adam was right there. You could say he was on the other side of the garden, 450,000 miles away, but he wasn't. Because as soon as she picked it, she gave to him right there, you know. Adam could have done something. That's why Apostle Paul says he was not deceived. She was. He could have prevented it. But because iniquity was found within him, then therefore, death came by Adam. I'm getting a little bit way off on a tangent here in relationship to the whole offerings. But the animal world is created there to teach us one thing. It would mean nothing to us if God came and said, okay, you have sinned to me, I want you to sacrifice on the altar 345 pounds of gold. Or I want you to sacrifice 560 ounces of gems. They're things. You can't eat them. Your life doesn't exist by it. It has no value to it. It'll always be there no matter what. But when God takes something away that won't be there anymore, guess what you're going to do? You have a loss. Because no matter how much gold you get, you're not going to have a good dinner because you can't eat it. God require all, in fact, he even said that, right? All the gold is mine anyway. What business is yours? It's not yours, it's mine. But now the animals he's given to man have a dominion over all living things, including plants. They belong to us. Gold is not a living thing. Silver is not a living thing. So we have to give him something that's living. And in our life, our spiritual life, we have to give him ourselves. We are the living being that we are to give. I can't give my son. It won't be doing any good. My son has to give himself. I can't give you people anything. You people have to give yourself. Each one of the animals represent a type of person. Just like trees are types of nations or types of people. It's a type picturing and letting us know, yes, that's a tree. Yes, it looks like an olive tree, but I'm telling you what represents the nation of Israel. Why would he use a tree? It's living. It's a living thing, not a dead thing. And what does the tree do? It goes down into the ground and absorbs from the earth all the nourishments. Everything it is comes up from the ground. Our true wealth comes from the ground. No matter how wealthy you are, it comes from the ground. Because it didn't come out of nowhere. It didn't come out of the air. Comes from the ground. We may say, well, my ground not worth much. Not according to God. Now, if you pollute the ground, like ancient Israel did, God's going to remove you from the ground or vomit you out, and he'll let the ground become worthless. Have you ever known any land that comes worthless?
Yeah.
Because it's not being taken care of. Mm-hmm. Or it was misabused. Okay?
It's funny because recently, a couple of days ago, I was thinking about how God is judging our country and we're being vomited out of this land. Everything's going crazy.
Everything's going crazy. I understand that.
Economical.
I was thinking about that myself. I got about another 5 more minutes. I know, what happened to Ground Zero? Where is Ground Zero in the United States?
New York.
New York.
Financial.
Right, nope. Ground Zero. Right there in that one spot where a certain president of the United States dedicated his entire country unto God. And every one of the members of the Congress were there and they dedicated his entire nation unto God. That's Ground Zero. Same exact spot. And that church is still there.
Is it New York, you said?
It's a small little church. And it's still there. We had the President of the United States do that. Our first President of the United States. Why he's called the Founding Father? Because he really was. He understood something. He understood really something deep about God. And dedicated his entire country. At that spot. At that church. At that level. He dedicated just prior where the actual tree is actually got damaged. There was a physical tree there. That tree now is gone. Building is still there. That tree is where George Washington stood. Yeah, our country is. And you know, may God grant us mercy, though. Because we've had some presidents since him that have been good, and some presidents have not been so good. We have some presidents that have dedicated their lives and gave their lives for that office and for the sake of the country. We honor them, respect them, and we adhere to them. Today even was talking to Jeff, it was during the Watergate era when everything began to become don't trust the government on anything under the sun, no matter what. Consider them bold-faced liars first, and then we will see, they tell us the truth, we'll say, uh-huh, what's beneath the truth, a lie? That's how we think today. There's a curse that began at that particular point in time. So leadership, now God will hold leadership higher. There is no way out of the picture. In the kings, it's always the kings that God holds and held responsible. Always. and they are the leadership. They are the bulls, they are the rams. They're the ones that make the country dedicated toward God and dedicated toward His laws, dedicated toward Him. We have to have leadership. And I won't mention, so the Christians should go out and vote even though they don't like either one of them. And I said, listen, if either candidate is an atheist and hates God, despises God, considers God a fool and a joke, you think I'm going to vote for one over the other? I'm not going to vote for either. I'm sorry. And if you think I'm wrong because I'm a Christian and I don't vote for the guy, I don't vote for him because he is anti-God. Why should I want him in there for? Why would I want his candidate? Let some other fool who believes there is no God put him in. I'm not going to do it. That make sense?
A lot of people think that way, though. As long as they have the right political party attached at the end of their name, you're supposed to vote for them regardless. That you should vote for them regardless.
I don't vote
at the end of their name.
The Bible doesn't tell us to vote for the king if he belongs to the right family. Yes.
Well, it's interesting that you mentioned this thing about since we live in a democracy and not a monarchy, we basically pick the people in there. It's one of those. The argument is always, well, you pick the lesser of two evils.
Always.
And even if the person is not upright, at least he's more upright than the other guy, so you pick him.
Yeah.
Even though he may be reprehensible. So, I wonder if that argument is, because I used to think, well, yeah, the lesser of two evils is.
That's the word you have grown up with. What I was growing up with wasn't that word.
Well, yeah, it's the most expedient way.
Yes.
However, you see that the prophets again and again would talk about is basically, look, you are getting the leaders you pick.
Yeah.
But you're getting the leaders you want. However, they were in a situation unlike ours where they would actually vote for them.
Right.
But yet God was still treating them as basically you are getting the leaders that you pick or that you want.
And he gave well advanced warning what's going to happen if they do.
Yeah, right.
And so, America does pay for that price. Okay. It is finished. Any more comments? I don't know if I got anything out of here today, Tamont, but sure wanted to, if it was going to be short, we'll go in the very next chapter. Super, super short. And a very fascinating chapter. But we'll cover that next time.